This morning I'll be reading John 10:24 through 25. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me."
Now let the church say amen. Appreciate very, very much that reading, and you're going to be hearing from this young man throughout the lesson as he continues to read for us. And if you haven't already done so, turn your Bibles to that passage. And we do very much appreciate your presence, especially those of you that may be visiting with us. Now, it has never been my intent to turn this pulpit into a political platform. But I cannot help, and again, I had already planned on this lesson for a couple of weeks in advance before the events of this past Thursday night. And if you wanted to watch cartoons, you could have turned over and watched Bugs Bunny, or you could have watched presidential debate. Folks, I was a speech major in college. I studied debate. I did a guided research paper on the debates of Alexander Campbell. And with all due respect, what we saw Thursday night was not a debate. It was a debacle and a pitiful commentary on the state of our nation. And then as a prosecutor for over 20 years in Shelby County, I cannot tell you how many times I stood up in the courtroom in the course of proceedings and said, "Your Honor, please direct the witness to answer the question. Answer the question." And that's what's happening in the text that was read in your hearing just a moment ago from John chapter 10. Because that's what the Jews wanted. They wanted Jesus to tell us plainly. And I say again, we're living in a time when people appreciate plain talk. The opposite of that is what James describes in his epistle when he says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We all appreciate, or rather we none of us appreciate somebody who talks out of both sides of their mouth. You know, lawyers, politicians. There comes a time when plain talk is not only necessary, it's our only alternative, especially when it comes to some of the things that God has said on any given religious topic, for example. We have crawfished. And that was one of my granddaddy's words, Bobby, and you know exactly what it means. We've sidestepped issues in our brotherhood, like divorce and remarriage, like instrumental music, like the oneness of the church. And if you're not careful, you'll hedge a spiritual issue or a spiritual question until finally somebody says, "Please, exactly what are you trying to say? Where are you going with this?" Well, I've taken several passages, and we're going to examine a couple this morning, and then we're going to come back and deal with this tonight. A couple of passages that even we as Christians have twisted and misapplied over the centuries to the point where we have explained them so far away, if you will, that anybody who wants to live the life that God calls them to live is going to have trouble because we've explained it away. And so, please, today and tonight, with the help of your prayers, Lord, tell us plainly. Come read.
You have heard that is was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you.
Let church say amen. That was Matthew chapter 5. And I can't think of a passage in this day and time that's twisted around anymore. Jesus said, what? Did you hear him? Love your enemies. Now, maybe the reason we have such a hard time with that is because of our misunderstanding and misapplication of that word love. I've said repeatedly that the Greeks had five words that they used in their language that we would translate love. And yet Jesus could say this because he did this. And I want to head the list this morning in saying one of the reasons I have such a problem with this is that I just can't seem to get my attitude right. It's easier to jump through a brick wall for me than it is to love somebody who has set out to destroy me or my family, or someone who has set out to destroy the unity of the Lord's church. Now, I'm not about to stand up here this morning and tell you I've got all the answers. But until you and I come to grips with this fact, we cannot be pleasing to God. Because again, you look at the context of what's being said here in Matthew 5, and it's just as vital as any command anywhere in the Bible. Well, somebody says, all right, preacher, what's your point? Here it is. Let's go back to that word love. And I say again, we're so limited in our understanding and probably because of the limitations of the English language. We use the one word. They're going to use four or five different words. And when the translators came to one of these, the only English word they could come up with is love. So here's the problem. God says on the one hand, I am to love Him with what? All of my heart and my soul and my mind. And then the Bible says I am to love the brethren in Hebrews 13 and verse 1. The Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church. We're taught to love our children. And he doesn't say this, but it's inferred that we're to love our grandchildren, right, Bobby? Just slightly? Uh-huh. Just happen to have a picture. And then he throws in, love your enemies. And it is an impossibility to love all of these to the same degree and in the same way. Therefore, some folks read this passage and get discouraged because of our failure to love our enemies, and we give up. So I did a little research, and I checked the Greek, and that's always been our out. What does the Greek say? Now, I've told you before, I know a little Greek. He's about that tall and he runs a restaurant in Pelham. But what does the Greek say? And I have found it to be that famous Greek word, agape. It's the same word for love that the Bible uses in John 3 and verse 16. And chances are most everybody in this room can quote that verse. For God so the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. What's he saying? God loved the world, and he wants you and he wants me to love our enemies. I love these computers with concordances, don't you, Amy? It makes it all a little bit easier. And I found in my handy-dandy computer that word love is found 147 times in the New Testament. But in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, the Greek word there for love is not agape. It's phileia. We call it brotherly love. We even have a city from some of you folks from the north that refer to the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. And the Greek word there means tender affection. Now then, are you with me? Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible tell me to love my enemies like I love my brethren. Nowhere in the Bible does the Lord tell me to love my enemies like I love my family. It's a completely different word altogether. And here's my point. Sometimes we feel guilty for not feeling the same way toward our enemies as we do our brethren or our children, and we give up. So agape carries a different form altogether. And if you notice the context, you notice that it carries with it a desire to help them. Are you listening? To help our enemies in their seeking for God. And so when we take the love that God has for us, that He loved the world and gave His only begotten Son, it's not out of character for God to tell us to go out and love those that hate us, to love those that don't want our best interest. Why? Because God did it. And it is that kind of love that wishes and hopes and longs and literally prays for people to get better. I've told you before about preaching in Athens, and we had a dear sweet lady, Aunt Sarah Thomas. She's 103 years old. And I preached my heart out one Sunday, and her nephew, Don Bowers, came rolling her out in a wheelchair. And I leaned over and spoke to her, and I said, "Aunt Sarah, I hope you get better." She said, "Son, I hope you do too." Well, now Bob Terrell, don't laugh at that, because you've had folks say that. We want the best for other people, even our enemies. We want them to get better. That's what God wants. That not only would we wish they would get better, but we wouldn't do them any harm for anything in this world. And we're going to be there for them to pick them up after their world falls apart, and sooner or later it will. So first and foremost this morning, my Jesus said, love your enemies. Read.
Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord.
That's Romans 12 and verse 19. And once again, I keep coming back to this, that if the world lived by this passage, I wouldn't have had a job for 23 years. We would not have a court system in many cases if people live by this passage and so many others. But what's he saying? He's saying you don't seek revenge. The child of God cannot win when he starts out trying to rectify everything. And I've contended for years and years and years that if you are mad at somebody, now kids, y'all listen to Mr. Gary. I mean, if you are so mad you can't stand the sight of them, maybe they've offended you, maybe they've hurt your feelings, maybe they've talked about you behind your back, and they won't apologize for it. And again, you can't stand to be around them. Go home and pray for them. Take them, take their name before heaven's throne. One of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to stop praying for them, or you're going to stop being angry with them. You can't pray for somebody for long and still stay angry at them. God won't let you. And so once again, we're not talking about loving in the same way. We're not talking about that. We're talking about praying for our enemy. Don't want none of y'all come back to church tonight and say, "Brother Bradley, I prayed for you this afternoon." I'll just kind of let that go over, Matt. But it's like the lady I heard about that went before a marriage counselor, and the counselor kept telling her, "Well, now look, you need to be nice and return compliments, because in so doing you heap coals of fire upon his head." She said, "That don't work. I done tried scalding water." So I don't want. That's not where we're going. What I am saying to you this morning, this is one of the greatest challenges in the church, not just in the home. Because from the very beginning, the church has always had those from without who would persecute her. There are those from without that if they had their way, we would not exist. There are those even in our own brotherhood who are the self-appointed guardians who bind their opinion on you, whether you want it or not. I say again, I've been doing this a long time. I've preached all over this nation, and everywhere I have been, there have always been those who found it their job to tend to everybody's business but their own. They're not involved in the work of the church, but they're critical of those who are. I can tell you of cases where people, this is long before emails and so forth, people would write anonymous letters to congregation and to preachers. And you wouldn't put up with that in any other arena, but somehow folks thought they could get away with it in the church. Now then, here's my point. God's children, are you listening? God's children don't have the time or the inclination to conduct an investigation, so to speak, and try to make that right. Did your granddaddy ever tell you you cannot win a puking contest with an old buzzard? Right here before lunch, I'm sure many of you appreciate that. But that is the gravity of the situation. We are to love them and desire for them the best and to pray for them. Because you see, if the truth were known, if you and I would spend as much time in winning the lost as we did in criticizing other people, this building wouldn't hold them. We'd be baptizing people every day. And I do wish that we as a church could learn, and I mean brotherhood-wide, to love our enemies and stop trying to get even. And in case you've ever wondered how to do both, I challenge you, as Brother Charles pointed out so beautifully this morning, to just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Different authors, written at different times, addressed to different audiences for different reasons. But they all told us about a God that loves us, and a Jesus who died for us. And all of them include the story of one making the ultimate sacrifice for those that hated him. Loving our enemies. And you remember when they nailed him to that cross and they stood him up and they dropped it down in that hole and they hurled insults at him. The very first thing he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I don't understand that. But I read a model of that in the person Jesus Christ. Thus that when he said, love your enemies, I know what he meant. And when we sing that beautiful old song, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have sought revenge. But he didn't. And this is what God lays on our heart this morning. To love your enemies. The year was 1865. The war was over. The South had been ravaged and was in ruins. Robert E. Lee lost his mansion in Virginia and they turned it into a Union graveyard at Arlington, Virginia in order to spite the general. They turned his home into a Yankee cemetery. And he was riding through the streets of Richmond headed back to his home or what was left of it. And a lady came running up to him complaining about what had happened to an oak tree in her yard. And she was complaining to the general about the tree. And the general said, and I quote, cut it down, my dear lady, and forget it. And that is the call of the gospel this morning to many of us. To cut it down and forget it. The test of your Christianity is not, can you quote all the right verses? And can you go through all the right motions? But has the blood of Jesus changed the way you think about your enemies? About seeking revenge? Can you think of anyone that you consider an enemy? Somebody that doesn't like you? Well, if you can, I want you to picture in your mind those folks in the worship assembly. You know, that fella at work who lies and cheats his way to the top. Can you picture that fella waiting on the table? That woman who talks about you behind your back and gossips to the neighbors, and if she had her way, she'd take your husband away from you. Can you imagine her teaching in our Sunday school? You see, if you can, in one small way, you see what Jesus was talking about in John 3 and verse 16. It may very well be this morning that some have refused to obey the gospel because of your well-known dislike for them. Well, you need to repent of that. And that's why every Sunday we say that if you're out of Christ, nothing would thrill us any more than to baptize you this morning. If you're struggling with this enemy's issue or seeking revenge on other people, you need the prayers of this church. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, God will help you.